Districts, there will be a bottle of Hank's Honey Habanero Hot Sauce. If you don't like spicy and you win it, well, it's your choice what you want to do with it, okay? Well, have a good time with this. And thank you all for those who are participating.
All right, we're going to do the scripture reading. If you can stand, if you're able.
Not that scripture reading.
Yeah.
John 15:5. Did you prepare with Patrick about that?
Okay. It's on the wall, right?
I can do it on my phone.
John 15:5. It's on this wall over here. Go ahead. Lead us in that.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5.
Do you want to do it again?
I think so.
I think we need to do it again. Okay, because everybody's looking like deer looking in the headlights. And we need this is our church, our first of our church verses, and we need to be memorizing this. So Wyatt's going to lead us again, and we're going to say it with feeling.
Are we ready?
Gusto.
Here we go.
Okay, slow down.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit.
For apart from me, you can do nothing.
John 15:5.
Thank you, Wyatt. All right, let's worship our Lord together.
Lord, I lift your name.
Thank you.
pray before the Lord, shall we? Father, the scriptures remind us that the Lord is our strength, our song, and our salvation. And he is our God, and we will praise him and exalt his name. Hallelujah, Father, I just thank you for this day, that we can come joyfully and sing of our friendship and love of Jesus, and that he's not just our Savior and rescuer, but that he's our precious, most incredible friend. And that he is a truer friend than this world could ever be to us. We live in such a fallen world. World of disappointment, world of sadness, world of violence and tragedy, world of hate and fear. Father, thank you so much that Christ loves us so much that he's able to make us not just friends, but children of God, adopted children. And we thank you for that, and we believe that, yeah, we are children of God. Yes, I am. According to Romans 8, we're adopted. Father, I love the thought of incredible freedom, and I smile when I think of a hymn that I grew up with as a kid. It says, Jesus is all the world to me. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my all. He is our strength from day to day. Without him, we would fall. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your working. I thank you that Josh shared about the answered prayer for his sister and the little baby that's been born, and we just continue to pray for her. We just ask your surrounding presence to be there and for her growing and her strengthening. We thank you, Father, for the Coopers, and thank you for how that you've been helping them through these times. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet their needs. We pray for John as he's going to have a fistula surgery, but they are moving it into April. I just pray, Lord, that you would be with him. Thank you for the cancer patients that we've been praying for. And even last week, as many were sharing some of the answers to those prayers during our testimony time. We thank you, Father, for the people that have been coming to our grief share. And Father, even all week, the co-op that meets on Wednesdays, the Bible studies on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturday, Lord. We just praise you for all the things that you're doing in and around our lives. We don't always get to see the work that you're doing, but we know, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our missionaries. I think of the Mahar family as they work with teen missions, mostly in Africa, but all around the world. And we pray, Lord, that your word would continue to break through the hearts and lives and the darkness that of a people captive to sin. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help strengthen and work, because we know, Lord, that your coming is going to be soon. And we want our hearts to be ready, and we don't want to be ashamed before you at the coming of the Lord. And so, Lord, I just praise you and thank you so much that you love us. Psalm 149, verse 4 says, the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. Lord, we just thank you that you keep beautifying and making us your precious people. And we know that we don't deserve that, but as you take pleasure in us as a church, Lord, we just want to be that bride of Christ that shows the world that you are worthy of it all. You're our everything. And we just joyfully desire to glorify you today in the way that we love others, in the way that we speak, in our actions. Lord, that the reality of Christ's abiding will be in our lives. And Father, we thank you for this day that we can set aside our cares, our troubles, our worries, those things that are bothering us. And we're able to worship you and love you. Thank you for our time together. We ask that you would be pleased by our gathering together. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So the scripture reading that I have from John 15 this morning is from verses 12 through 19. This is a modified version of the message. And I've done some personal changes to it. But it emphasizes the idea of friendship. So as we read this responsively, I invite you to join in the parts that are mentioned for the congregation. It says, Jesus said, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy, and that your joy wholly mature. This is my command.
Love one another the way I loved you. This is the very best way to love. Put your life on the line for your friends.
You are my friends when you do the things I command you. I'm no longer calling you servants, because servants don't understand that their master is what their master is thinking and planning. No, I've named you friends
because I've let you in on everything
I've heard from the Father. You didn't choose me, remember. I chose you and put you in the world to bear fruit that won't spoil. As fruit-bearing friends, whatever you ask the Father in relation to me, he gives you. But remember the root command,
love one another.
If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start from hating me. If you lived
on the world's terms,
the world would love you as one of its own friends. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. The world isn't your friend. Remember that. Who's our friend? Jesus is. Jesus is our ultimate friend. Let's continue our worship together.
Please stand if you're able.
Yeah.
rejoice in you. We thank you so much that we are your children, that we can sit at your feet and abide in you and rest and know that you know every part of ourselves. Each one of us, Lord, we have our struggles, we have our trials, we have our habits and hang-ups, and we have our joys, and we have those things that just cause us to cry out and rejoice in you. Lord, may we not forget who we are in you.
Children are dismissed for children's church.
we will be having choir back there.
As you're opening your Bibles to John 15, just bow your hearts with me. If you notice, during our singing, we invoked the name of the Lord. It was the theme in most all our songs. So, Father, as we come before you, it isn't a light or trite thing to invoke the name of the Lord. We ask that you usher us into your very presence, and the reason that we can even be in the throne of grace this morning, as Hebrews talks about, is because Jesus has opened the way for us, the new and living way. So, Father, open up your word this morning. Allow the scriptures to speak to our hearts. Maybe we're not going to hear an audible voice, but we're going to hear the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts about our relationships and about friendships and about our relationship to Jesus. And so, Father, just as the preciousness of Jesus is a great name, make our hearts respond and hear you calling our names. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We started last week this idea of being a friend of Jesus and how to abide in friendship with Jesus. And we saw from the content that it was going to take us some time to get through it all. So we stopped in the middle of our message to talk about how Jesus needs to be your best friend. Let me just ask you this question again as we restart our idea in John 15. Who is your best friend in the world and why? Maybe you have somebody that's from your past who always was there for you. Maybe they were a person of trustworthiness. They were somebody that never betrayed a secret about you. There was something in your life that they upheld or encouraged you with. Loyalty. Do you have a best friend because of the loyalty of that person to you? They stood with you through thick and thin, through the darkest of times when no one else did. Maybe even a family member. When we look at our family members, isn't it always true that we think, well, shouldn't they be the ones that stand closest to us when we go through hard times and trials? But sometimes our family members are the first to betray us. And sometimes the Lord brings a friend our way that stands with us. They're the empathy that we gain from them, which we don't get from anyone else. A best friend who offers comfort and support when you need it. Maybe your mind goes to the honesty and truthfulness that a friend is with you. I love the fact that a friend will not hold back, but tell us what we need to know, even if it will hurt our feelings. Because they would rather us find correction in our life so our lives can be right than just flatter us with deceitful kisses. Friends are supportive. They encourage you to reach to your goals and your aspirations, and they don't sugarcoat helping you through challenges. Friends are people of respect. They are the people that when you are going through difficulty, they value your opinion when others around you are thinking that it was an idiotic idea. They are reliable. They are there not just in fair weather times, but even through the toughest of storms. Lori and I have been thinking about some friends in our lives. And like Coleridge said years ago, that a good friend is like a sheltering tree. I shared that last week. We were thinking of times past from the very beginning of our ministry over 30 years ago, even back into our college days, the people that came and went through our lives that were people that were great friends to us. They were treasures. They were joys. They were more than just fair weather friends or acquaintances. And there were three or four, and if we were lucky, sometimes a few more than that. But people that God designed at the deepest, darkest times of our lives to help us get out of the pit, so to speak. The people that came around you and said, even though you're a pastor and a pastor's wife, it's okay if you have tears. No one expects you to have it perfectly all the time. It's okay. People like that have just been true friends in our lives. And we don't always have friends like that, because many of you come in here and you can think of a time when you were betrayed by somebody you thought was your friend. And you remember the pain, and you remember the, I just can't believe the disbelief of, you thought that that person would be near to you and close with you, and they made promises to you, but they didn't keep those promises. Well, I'm here to declare that Jesus is the best friend a person could ever have, the best friend in the entire world, because the world cannot do friendship like Jesus did. And the reason Jesus is the best friend is because he's the Son of God. He's the magnificent God of the universe. And to think that a God who created us out of clay and dust and dirt and made us and looked down at us and say, I want to more than just save you from your sin. I want to be your best friend. That is incredible. That's mind-blowing to me. Charles Spurgeon said this to his congregation, and it's along that same line of, oh, the condescension that the God of the universe wants to be friends with us. He says, it is not very easy to understand how Jesus Christ is our friend. Did anyone ever deserve the name so well than Jesus as my friend? Who can prove his friendship as Jesus proved it by laying down his life for those he calls his friends at the cross? But it is a mark of wonder and condescension on his part that he should call us his friends, and it confers upon us the highest conceivable honor that such a Lord as he is, so infinitely superior to us, should condescend to enter into terms of friendship with us. Horror. My friend, O Jesus, thou art, for thou hast redeemed my soul from death and hell, but that I should be thy friend. Nothing but thy loving, condescending tenderness could ever have conceived of this. If thou dost put such a title as this upon me, teach me how I may act as a believer. The friendship of Jesus, he's basically saying, is just an absolutely wondrous thing. Jesus, when he presents himself to us as a friend, is doing so more than any friendship that could ever be contrived. He is the Mona Lisa of friendships. He is the Himalayan grandeur, highest mountain. He's the Mount Everest of friendships. And so Jesus in our lives wants to be friends with us. Who wouldn't want to be Christ's friend? I mean, you would have to be mad to not to want that kind of friendship. And yet, Jesus calls out the names of people, calling them to be his friends, and they don't. They don't accept the call. I hope that you're not going to be a person who's ignoring Jesus' calling today, as he's calling out maybe friendships in your life. Jesus in John 15 is teaching us the lessons of how believers are to abide. And this is what I love about this passage. He uses the idea of maintaining a close bond of friendship in our lives to teach us that exactly what we would do to have a good friendship is what we do to abide in Jesus. Can you have a good friendship? Sure. Then why aren't we being friends with Jesus? And that's what I love about this. Remember, we defined abiding as the lifelong habit of staying closer, staying connected, and staying cleaner to Christ. But I'm going to add this fourth phrase now. Staying closer, staying connected, staying cleaner, and staying cherished friends. If the friendship of a person means a lot to you, you're going to cherish that friendship, are you not? And that's what we gain from this idea of being friends with Jesus. And so we stay closer to a friend, we stay connected to a friend, we stay clean with a friend, and we stay cherished in a friend's friendship. And we do that, that's abiding, and we do that in Jesus' daily presence and trust him for productively growing our lives and producing fruit in our lives. And when we do that, God will work that in our lives. That is our whole purpose in this passage. So how is Jesus a friend for us? Jesus is the supreme example of that, and we already gave six principles, and these were the points that we went through last week, and I'm going to just review them real quickly for you. How is Jesus a friend for us? He shows us the greatest of loves, John 15:12. Remember, a friend lays down his life for a friend. Secondly, he shelters us by being sacrificial. Did Jesus show sacrificial, sheltering love to us when he died on the cross? Yes. He corrects us, and he doesn't pamper us. His love is a perfecting love, not a babying love. And how many times have you run into people that their friendships, if you didn't pamper them in the friendship, they weren't a friend to you? Jesus says, if you obey me, I will, you know, that's a proof of abiding. That's a proof of friendship. The fourth one is, how is Jesus a friend to us? He tells us the things about who we need to be. He has an understanding and an idea of when we are in him that we should behave better. We should show friendship. Fifthly, he honors us, but he doesn't flatter us. He doesn't just he doesn't just try to make us feel good about ourselves, but he tells us the truth about ourselves. And he helps us, number six, when we can't help ourselves. I love that. I was reading of David Clarkson in his works on this chapter in John. And he's a Puritan, and he cries out. He's so overwhelmed with the love of Jesus. This is what he says. The love of Christ, oh, boundless love. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ's love. Oh, happy souls that have interest in this love, these riches. Was it not enough that Jesus, you were hated for me, slandered, blasphemed, but scourged and nailed and wounded and crucified? Was it not enough that you, Jesus, felt the cruelty of man, but also underwent the wrath of God? Was it not enough that you died for us? Oh, the transcendent love of Christ. Heaven and earth are astonished at it. What tongue can express it? The love of Christ is free, unchanging, and incomprehensible. He loves us when we had no beauty to attract his affections. We lay trodden underfoot and polluted in our blood. There is nothing lovely in mankind. Christ knew all this clearly. Yet in eternity past, Christ saw all our faults, and not one after another, but all together. He saw the whole package. Hear the wonder of Christ's love. It is personal. It has no limits to its endurance. How shall we enter into Christ's unfruitful works of darkness? Love him as your friend. Seeking only to get is a selfish love and isn't a true friendship. But he is a true friend who loves you and expects for you to give nothing at the cost of his friendship. What a great, great way to explain the love of God and the friendship that he's brought into our lives. And so what we're going to do is we also looked at the principles of friendship, but there was two proverbs that we've applied, and I just want to review these real quick. The first gleaning proverb was this, that abiding believers show their friendship with actions of love and not just words. Obedience builds confidence in our friendships, which Christ gives us as a sheltering tree. Because Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here's the second one. The second one reminds us that abiding believers feel safe when Jesus corrects them and not threatened. Proverbs 18:24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to what? Ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's Jesus. Jesus is able to be what no human can be for us. And that is, even though we might have relationships and even blood brothers and sisters in our family, and we would expect them to at least be our friend, that even when they fail us, it doesn't matter who it is, he will stick closer to us than an actual family member, than a brother. That's the friendship of Jesus, and he honors and keeps us from ruin, and his obedience proves friendship. In other words, you don't proclaim words all the time saying, oh, he's my friend, but you don't do, Jesus says, what I say. You show your friendship. You prove your abiding in God by obedience. Obedience is the very best way, I love that song, to show what you believe. And action is the key. That's faith. Faith is action. Faith isn't just a passive, oh, I believe in something. Faith is actively doing what God says, believing it and trusting it and giving yourself wholly to it, leaning your whole self on it. So we're going to continue on with how is Jesus a friend for us? And this is the seventh one. And we're getting into verse 16. And verse 16, I tell you, I could stand in this verse for 3 hours. I love this verse. This is definitely through my studying of the Word of God this week. This has been my favorite verse. And this is why it is one of our memory verses over here on the wall. And there are three parts to this verse. If you really want to see it, if you're looking over here to the right, where we have our verse 16 on the wall. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. Stop. That first part talks about identifying us. And then the second part talks about the abundance that comes from us, that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, God has an abundance for us. He has a production for us. He wants something special from us. He wants our good. And then the third one is the communication that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So the next three points, 7, 8, and 9, are basically those three thoughts. But let's look at the first one of identity. He purposely chose us. Look at the passage. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I appointed you. I love this word, choose. This word, choose, is a Greek word that is it's a compound. It's to be called out of something. And in fact, it's closely related to the word that the Bible uses in Greek for church. The church in Greek is ekklesia. It means to be called out of darkness, called out of our sinfulness. But this word is the idea of being called out of a bad situation to be chosen and to be placed in a wondrous situation. In other words, God chooses us. Back in this day and age, if you were a disciple, you would look for a rabbi to follow. You wouldn't wait for the rabbi to come and choose you. You would go looking for someone to model your life with. Kind of the way college students so brightly when they graduate high school, you know how they're gonna change the world. And so they're looking for, what am I gonna do next? Am I gonna have this job, or am I gonna go to this college? And I want the best of colleges, and I want the best of jobs. And they just go looking for the very best. And back in this day and age, when a disciple wanted to be a follower, the disciple would initiate that. And they would go, if you were living in this day and age, you would go to who you saw as the most prominent rabbi of the Pharisees, and you would ask them, would you take me? Please take me as a student. You would plead and you would buy your way into his good graces. And he would look at you and he'd finally go, okay. This word is the idea of sovereignty. This word carries with it the idea of when the individual wasn't looking at all, wasn't even thinking about looking at all, God chose the disciples. Remember, in every instance, and we take this for granted because we didn't live back in this day and age, but the fact that Jesus went and called his disciples first and said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men, was going against the cultural norm of his day. And to plug this into our salvation and our life, basically this is what it's saying. God saw us through eternity before we could even think to want him, and he chose us, predestined us, ordained us to not just be in his family, not just to be saved, but to be a close friend. In other words, I don't want you to be an outcast. I don't want you to be an enemy. For a good man, we dare to die, it says in Romans. But Christ expressed his love for us in that while we were sinners, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for you. And that is totally mind-blowing. You didn't stand there one day on the street holding up a sign, pick me, God, pick me, please pick me. No. He saw you even before you were born, even before you had a thought, even before you did something right or couldn't do something wrong. He saw you, and in his sovereignty, he planned that I am going to be your friend. And that's what it means that he purposely chose you. How many of you have ever experienced the worst fate of choosing sides for a sports team when you were a kid? You know, everybody's there in a group. The two most athletic people, they're the captains, and they start going down, choosing. You're all lined up, and you look like the little rascals, all with your riff-raff, and you're standing there in the line, and you're thinking, choose me, choose me, choose me, choose me, choose me. And they start naming the names. First name's called. I went Fred. I went Sarah. I went Joe. When Cindy, and the line kind of dwindles, and you're still there, and pretty soon you're starting to look around you, and they're not choosing you, they don't want you, and you're seeing the line get smaller as they're choosing who they want on their team, and it's now we're down to four, now we're down to three, now we're down to two, and then they say, I tell you what, we don't want Corbin. You go ahead and take him, and we'll take Fred, the other last person, and you're at the bottom. Have you ever been there? Jesus never does that to you. In fact, I can honestly say this with all my heart and all my soul, that I am Jesus' favorite friend this morning. I don't care about you. I'm his number one friend. I'm his number one pick. And you know what? This is what makes the friendship of God's Son great, is that you're his number one pick too. Well, wait a minute. That can't be. That's humanly not possible. Yes, you're right. Humanly, it can't be possible. But divinely, it can be. Because when the Holy Spirit is in you, he can choose you not only to save you, not only to be your Savior, but when he says your name, you're his favorite. And you're sitting here thinking, impossible. How can we all be his favorite? But he is God, and he can do it. And maybe you live your life, and you don't realize that God chose you. And he loves you. You can accept the fact that you're his favorite. You can do that. That's why he's such a good friend. And the second part of this verse, as he wants abundance for you. He doesn't just choose you so that you can eke out a okay life. No, he wants an overflowing, abundant, wonderful life for you. He wants wonderful fruit for you. He wants overflow and basketfuls and truckloads of abundance and strength and joy for you. And he wants, like, I've already had people asking me, are you getting the garden ready? And beyond raking a few things and trying to keep the deer from eating the tulips, I haven't been able to get out there. And I was trying to explain to Oliver yesterday. He wants, Pop-Up, will you let me put my own garden in? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to give you a little space and show me. I had to take him over to the garden. I said, well, what space do you want? You can have any space anywhere in this fence area. I'm right there. So where are the seeds? Well, we're not going to plant the carrots today. I want carrots. We're not going to plant the carrots today because it's not the season. You know how hard it is to explain to a six-year-old that we're not in the planting season yet? In their minds, we are now in the planting season. And I'm trying to say to them, no, no, no. If we try to plant now, things won't make it. They'll freeze out. We've got to wait till, well, how long do you have to wait? Well, it's March. We got to wait till April. And to be really safe, we got to wait till May. Well, give me a shovel. Well, what do you need the shovel for? I'm going to dig for worms. Bless your heart, Oliver. You're not going to find any worms yet. Why? Because we're not in the season for them yet. Well, I had to prove it. So I went and got a shovel, and I let him dig. He's digging. He's digging his way to China. He's digging as far as he can. I said, if you're lucky, you're going to see a baby worm. And guess what he found? About 7 inches under the permafrost, there was this little baby worm. I said, see, is pop-up right? Yes. Okay, so you got to wait for the worms to grow up, and then we'll plant the carrots. Okay. But when we plant those carrots, Oliver, we don't just want one carrot. How many carrots do we want? 1,000! That's right. We want 1,000 carrots. That's what Jesus is saying to us right here in this verse. Look at the verse again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God's purpose for you is to bear spiritual fruit. And that happens through the change of your character to be made like the fruits of the Spirit. And your old life passes away and things become new. That happens through your words as you praise God through the fruit of your lips. And it happens through witnessing and being able to see other people come to know Christ or grow in the process of coming to Christ. And it happens through good works. You do efforts of works. You don't get saved by your good works, but your good works are showing that there is a working in your life. And you don't just go to all that trouble so you get one carrot. You go through all that all that effort and all that work with the hopes that they're going to be 1,000 carrots. And Jesus is doing that in your life today. If truly he is your friend, he wants abundance for you, not just one lucky carrot. And do you believe that? Oh, my life, you don't know my life. You don't see what happens in my life. Do you know, Jesus is planting hope and invigorating your heart so that there's an abundance of spiritual fruit in you. Do you expect that? Because he wants the abundance for you. Here's the third one, or the ninth one. He prays for us always, wanting to talk with us. Look at the verse again. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. In other words, prayer is that talking to God. And one of the things that I found through Andrew Murray's book, and I went back and found it again, the chief purpose of a prayer is to realize the presence of your heavenly Father. The chief purpose of prayer is to realize that you're in the presence of your heavenly Father, and he wants to grant those prayers. But he doesn't answer all my prayers. When we ask, James tells us, when we ask amiss or we ask out of wrong, he's not going to grant that prayer. But when we pray according to his will, look back at verse 7, if we pray according to his will, he will grant to ask and you will receive that your joy may be what? Full. That is the whole purpose. Prayer is just this great, great idea of God working in our hearts and lives. And in his book, Always Near, Mr. Morgan says this, prayer invites Jesus into the space of your life, and when he comes in, he'll take over. Prayer is that dialogue between you and him. You pray to him to share all your fears, your worries, take it to the Lord in prayer, we sing. And then what he does is he answers the prayer. And when you see the prayers answered, you're abiding in him and you see the confidence and assurance. These things are given to you that if you pray, they will be given to you, it tells us in 1 John chapter 4. What a great joy of knowing that he purposes and wants to dialogue with you. He wants to hear in the morning, I love you, God. And he wants you to hear his voice. He wants you to hear, and I love you, and I choose you, and you're my favorite, Corbin. He does. And put your name in there. The chief purpose of prayer is to get closer to him. And all that, those three points of he purposely chooses us, he has abundance for us, he prays and wants to talk with us and you to talk with him, brings us to this thought. Abiding believers are chosen by God, who wants us as his friend. Despite knowing everything wrong with our lives, he still wants you. Proverbs 29 verse 9 says this, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. You see, Jesus is able to bring pleasantness into our relationship. And when we stay close in his friendship, joy comes from our heart. There is nothing like a friendship and that bond of kindred spirit that when that person just perfumes our life. And it's like a, you know, when I was a little kid, we used to go to church and you know, those old ladies would try to grab you and hug you as a kid, and I hated that. And I used to tell my mom, the reason I hate it is because when Mrs. Murphy grabs me and lets me go, and she kisses all up and down my cheek, then I smell like her all day. Because, you know, they have that old lady perfume. What? Look at this verse a minute. Okay, I'm sorry I said it that way. Okay. That, now you know why I don't hug everybody in the room, okay? No. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. When you get close to somebody and their wonderful cologne gets on you, people know you've been with them. And that's what it's trying to say Jesus does with us. He gathers us in and brings pleasantness of being in our presence to us, so that the fragrance of Jesus, after we've been with him, abiding with him, then comes off of our life like an old lady perfume. I'm sorry to say it. Hey, you were hugging Mrs. McGillicuddy, weren't you? You were hugging Jesus, weren't you? Yeah, because I was in his presence, and now this, I'm perfumed with him. And that is the joy that we get through Christ as our friend. We know Jesus brings that joy to us, and his heartfelt advice will never lead us astray. We need to fight for the friendship of others because we are branches and we're all connected to Jesus. So when we come to church, make sure you have your best cologne on. Spray it all over you. And just, you know, have an extra cologne bottle in your pocket, and, you know, just spray them all down. Okay, you know I'm kidding. But you get the gist of this. When we are close to a friend, it's almost as if the perfume of joy comes from them to us, and others know that our lives have been touched. And that's what Jesus wants to do with your life, right? Let's look at the last three real quick. And he expects us to be a faithful friend to others. Look at verse 17. Because he reminds us again, he says, "These things I commanded you, why? That you love one another." This is the fourth time in this passage that he says it's important that you love others. Jesus, help me to love you as my best friend so I can love others the way you love me. That's our prayer. That's what Jesus expects us to do if we take advantage of his friendship. I know that's not always easy. I know that we've been burned so many times in our lives that it's very difficult. They always say that the hardest people to love sometimes are church people, because they're the ones that seem to hurt us the most sometimes. And And a lot of times church people will come alongside you and they say, well, I'm only trying to help you. I'm only telling you the truth. But that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that we get closer to Christ so that we show Christ's character through our lives so we can help each other, because just as we cannot do this life alone, we need church people. And it says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are to remember, as the days are getting more evil, that we have to stick together in friendship. How do you protect, how do you talk about your church when you're not in church? Do you make church attractive to people? Or do you just say, oh, they're all a bunch of hypocrites? I mean, if you want faithful friends, you need to be a faithful friend yourself. Remember I told the story of the person who was in our first church ministry who lamented all the time that nobody was his friend, but he himself wasn't willing to live as a good friend. See, we need the love of Christ to change our hearts so we can live as good friends to one another, so we can bear up with one another, so we can encourage one another. We can do all the one another's together through the power of the Spirit. And that is such a winsome testimony to the world that the world is like, wow. Wow, I want that. And that only happens when we love others as Christ's friends. Just as he is our friend, we love others as Christ's friends. Let's keep going. He loyally defends us in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And what Jesus is doing here, because he's already told his disciples that he's going to die on a cross, and for whatever reason, they're not hearing him. Earlier in that day, the disciples were arguing who's going to be number one, number two, who's going to sit on Christ's right hand. And the disciples were all frustrated about it. And while they were at dinner that evening, in John 13, he was washing their feet. And Peter was like, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And he said, no, you've got to let me wash your feet. Well, and again, and then he says, someone's going to betray us. I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. And they all started going, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? I don't know. Is it me? Is it you? I could see the talk along the table. John leans over to Andrew. I bet it's Matthew. You know, he's a tax collector. You know. But yet, have you ever been in a situation where you were in a room and people, you weren't there to defend yourself, and somebody that you expected to defend you didn't, and you heard about it? That'll never happen with Jesus. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the reason we should not expect the world's friendships to even come close to the divine Son of God's friendship. And yet, why are we always seeking friendships with the world when the world tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world? For the things of the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the things that you don't want, and yet where are we putting our loyalties? Where are our friendships? If we can say, well, my friendship is outside the church, we are aiming at a false loyalty. We got to be very careful about that. That leads us to this story that if you know the gentleman who's on the gold stand. In 1936, Jesse Owens won 4 gold medals for the United States when Hitler hosted the Olympics in Berlin. And he hosted the Olympics in 1936 prior to our going into the war because he wanted to show that his Aryan superiority and racism was far above every culture and everyone that was there. And then he was humiliated when that American, Jesse Owens, won 4 gold medals. Do you know the guy who's on the right with his arm up in the air? His name was Luce Long. There's very few people who knew the story that when Jesse Owens entered the practice field for the very first time and he was looking around, Luce looked over at him, and there was an instant connection. There was an instant friendship. All through the practices and trials, even before Jesse won his first gold medal for the long jump, Jesse kept saying, I'm not going to be able to do it. Lucy Long says, you're going to be able to do this. And instead of meeting a prejudiced German, he met a friend. And the friend was content to get second every time. The story broke out that Hitler was so angry when Jesse Owens stood at the top of the platform that he never even acknowledged Jesse Owens. And neither did the President of the United States at that time. But that man who stood to his left kept turning around and saying, you can do it. You can do it. You're a good man. You can do it. Jesse Owens said this before the end of the Olympics. After the Olympics closed, incidentally, World War II, of course, America entered World War II. Luce was killed in the fighting. And we don't know much more about his life, but this is what Jesse Owens said about Luce. You could melt down all the gold on my medals that I won, and they wouldn't be a plating on the 24-karat friendship I found in Luce Long. See, God can help us find true friendship despite the way the world hates us. And that's how we need to be as a church. And secondly, or lastly, he warns us to avoid false friendships. Look at verse 19. He says this, if you were of the world would love its own. If you are finding people loving certain things about you that are of this world, you need to ask yourself, am I showing Christ? Yet because you are not of the world, what does he mean by that? Well, he's talking about our salvation. Christ saves us, and we are made and brought into the family of God. We were enemies, we were outcasts, and now we are loved children of God. We're adopted. We get a whole new identity in him. We're forgiven. Just like we were singing, I'm chosen. I am who you say I am. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. And he goes on to say, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. That's the second time he uses the word choose. Therefore, the world's going to hate you. Listen, if you love Jesus and everything that is right and good and true about Jesus, it's not going to be long before the world hates you. So who are your best friends in this world? Who are the people in this world? The world hated Jesus first. And you know, Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Remember what Judas did? Remember Judas came into the garden and he's looking for Jesus, and the secret signal was to kiss Jesus. Now, in our day and age, that isn't an immorality. We kind of look at kisses as being very intimate things, but it was meant to be a respectful thing. It was meant to show respect to somebody who had authority over you. And the very thing that was meant to show true allegiance and honor and love was the thing that he used to betray and identify who Jesus was to the Romans and to the guards. And that brings us to this. Abiding believers humbly learn to share the Jesus friendship with other believers. We are warned not to be betrayed by the world's false friendships. Proverbs 27:6 says this. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Deceitful are the kisses of the world. Deceitful are the kisses of Judas. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. But faithful are the wounds to a friend. That is the kind of friendship that Jesus gives. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. We need to be committed to never betray Jesus by not practicing his friendship with by showing his friendship with other believers, and we need to remember that the world hated us even before Jesus loved us. And if the world hated Jesus, they're going to hate you too if you love Jesus. It's just going to happen. So when we think of all this, I just want to say, when we think of all this, what would you do? What would you do if Jesus has proven such great friendship towards you? What would you do to regain the joy of a friend? And I want to close by sharing a wonderful story that when our Saturday morning Bible study was, it's from the book Mansfield Book of Manly Men. It's a great story, and it's a true story, because when you hear the story, you're going to think, that can't be a true story, but it's a wonderful story that I want to tell you about a group of men who recovered a friend, and it's called Taylor's Story. Taylor had the ability to rally men to the example of Jesus and to fulfill their destinies in the world. He was a good friend and a brother in Jesus. He had an infectious laugh and gave a bone-crushing hug and could out-eat anyone in the state when a church had its fellowship. Taylor's ministry to men rocked on for years. Well, the thing happened that often happens in churches, a new pastor, a shift in priorities, a change in the budget. But the time it had all settled down, Taylor had lost his lead in the men's ministry. He got hurt and he left the church, but he really left the church. He wouldn't talk to anybody. He completely cut himself off. Taylor's wife told some of the men that were his friends that he literally locked himself in the house and he won't come out. This went on for a number of weeks and no one did anything. Everyone seemed to think Taylor would eventually, he'll get over it. He'll be back. But he didn't. And the weeks went on. Finally, two of the men were in church, were talking to each other, and one said, I don't want to turn to you someday, 5-10 years down the road, and wonder, whatever happened to old Taylor? He sure was a good friend to us. I wonder how he's doing. We had some pretty special times together, and I'm just not going to sit by and let him drift away from the Lord and from our church. I'm just not going to do it. So both men agreed and decided. They went and they recruited as many men from the church as they could. And together, these men came up with the most astounding plan, as the writer says, that I've ever heard come out of a churchman's ministry. Within 48 hours, these guys had set up camp in Taylor's yard. About 150 of them. They put up tents. They brought their grills. They brought the bacon. They decided that Taylor was going to come out if they stayed there on a rotating schedule so men could work their jobs for the rest of the year if they had to, but they were not going to let Taylor go. Picture more than 150 men camping in Taylor's big old yard with electric lines running to the neighborhood houses, powering televisions and refrigerators that were set up in the yard. And 20 grills and smokers were working some of the best barbecue in all that neighborhood had ever heard or smelled. These men, after all, they were not going to starve. They were going to enjoy themselves. And they wrote big signs, and all over the signs, they held up these signs that said, "Taylor, come out. We love you, Taylor. Taylor, you big idiot, get out here. Taylor, we know where you live." One of the leaders told the author later, "We had so much fun, but don't think this wasn't a sacrifice. City men like us don't camp. But we decided we'd do whatever it is that we need to do to get Taylor back to church." Would you believe this didn't just last a day or two, but it went on for days. Taylor never came out. The men had to decide that they were going to settle in for the long haul. All of this must have ticked Taylor off, because the third day the police came. Taylor had called them, and when Taylor's wife and some of the church leaders explained what was going on to the police officers, the policeman said, "Man, I wish the guys at our church loved us this way. Don't worry, we've got this." The two cops drove off. No one knew what they meant. The next day, the police showed up again. They walked through the crowd of men without saying a word, rang the front door. No one answered. One of the officers shouted, "Sir, are you in there? Sir, are you okay? We've had a call that you might not be safe. Sir, you need to come to the door and let us know you're okay. Sir, are there guns in there? Of course, no one had called the police. These officers decided that they also were going to help. So every shift, they sent a crew of police to knock on the door. Finally, Taylor came to the door. And when he was seen at the door, all the men camping in the yard exploded with cheers that lasted until Taylor finished his chat with the officers and slammed the door shut. Apparently, the first time that they came to the door, Taylor wasn't going to listen. But after 6 days of 24-hour police surveillance on the porch, one man, as he got up in the morning, wiped his eyes away, and he saw there was Taylor sitting on a chair on the front porch crying his eyes out. You guys, why won't you leave me alone? And the rest of the story, which is a true story, was that they were able to get Taylor to come back to church. Now, I share this story because we just live in a day and age where that seems an impossibility, that some people would be so in love with Jesus, so in love with their friendship of what Christ gives us, that we would treat one another in the body of Christ the same way. And I'd like to think that this morning that there's not a man, woman, or child in the hearing of my voice who wouldn't say, man, I wish someone would do that for me. I mean, really. So where are you this morning? Are you hearing Jesus call your name? I just want to close with three questions. The first questions are for the kind of friend that you are and you have. First of all, what kind of a friend are you to the people that are sitting right here this morning in this auditorium? What kind of a friend are you? Are you selfish and childish in the friendships of those that are around you? Or do you just concentrate on, well, I just hope that people go away and I can just do things myself. I can just get along myself. I can do it all myself. Listen, if you came in here believing that you could get away with that, I hope that you're pleasantly proven wrong. I hope that there you won't even have a chance to get to that door before someone says, hey, friend, thanks for being here today. How can I pray for you? And it's not going to be the pastor. It's going to be you. And what I'm asking you is, what kind of a friend are you being to this family? Maybe the prayer that you need to ask is this, or pray today is this. Jesus, I want to thank you for giving me such a wonderful church family. I praise you for the people here in my life. I praise you for the times that they come alongside me and love and encourage me and support me and uplift me and call me an idiot when I'm an idiot. Father, you show me examples of your love, just the same kind of love that you've shown me. Help me to do my best to be a better friend to everybody that's sitting here today. Is that your prayer? Maybe the second question goes to those of you who are here today and you're living your lives, but you are betraying your friendship with Jesus because you have false friends in your life. They're friends of the world. They're friends that you depend more upon and love more than Christ himself. Maybe there are false friendships of worldliness in your heart this morning, and they are like Judas, flattering you with kisses. And you need to say, Lord, I need to give up a false friendship. And this is the prayer that you need to pray this morning. Jesus, just as you were betrayed by a kiss, I don't want my heart and love for you to be betrayed. Thank you for choosing me and calling me by name as your friend. Help me to do the same in my life and to give up the false friends that I love in this world. Is that your prayer? And then lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you feel lost. Maybe you don't feel as if anybody's your friend. Maybe you keep coming and you keep hearing the word preached and you keep hearing us say that Jesus is Savior, but you really don't know what that means. And you just wish that you had somebody in your life who would care for you. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is your friend who before eternity looks at you. And you know what prayer you need? It's this prayer. Dear Jesus, I feel distant from you. I've done a lot of things wrong. I can't even number them. But today I'm coming to you and I'm going to do the right thing. I'm asking by faith that you would be my Lord and my Savior today and forgive me of my sins. And I'm putting the full weight of my faith, taking it off of myself and the good things and trying to be a good person because you've died for me and you forgave me of the sins for which I know I'm guilty. And I know I don't deserve it. I'm like the prodigal son who comes starved and dirty and friendless and ruined. And I just ask you to be my personal Lord and Savior and friend today. Is that you? With our heads bowed and every eye closed, and just before I close this in prayer, I just want to ask you, is Jesus calling your name? I don't know why the Lord had you here this morning, but I'm trusting that you are asking the Lord to just speak to your heart, that you're just asking the Lord to work in your heart today, that you are saying, Lord, is it that I need to confess a false friendship in my life? Is it that you need friends and you're looking around and you're feeling, Lord, I need to be a better friend to someone here in this church just as you're a good friend to me? Or maybe you need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior for the very first time. Would you come? We're gonna begin to sing, and as we're singing, we're gonna open up the altar this morning. And we don't do this often, but what that means is this: that if you would like someone to pray with you, or maybe there's somebody in your life that is a friend of yours that you want prayer for, and you would just like somebody to pray with you, all you have to do is, while we're singing, just quietly slip up to the front, and you can stand here, and someone from our prayer team will come alongside you and say, what do you need prayer for? And you could say, well, I just need prayer to because I need Jesus as my friend. Or maybe you need to say, I just need to be a better friend. Or maybe I want you to pray for a friend of mine who needs the Savior, and I'm really burdened in my heart for them. Would you do that this morning? Would you allow us to be like Taylor and call? Just don't be afraid of what people think of you. But let Jesus call your name forward so that you can have prayer this morning. So, Father, we do thank you that Jesus is our forever true abiding friend. And thank you for the best and the greatest bond of friendship that's with the King of the universe. And thank you for calling our names and sovereignly wanting us and choosing us when we were lost and unaware of our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing us and drawing us closer. Help us by faith to grow in friendships at this church as we grow and abide in your friendship. And use the words of this message as a special word to those who can't speak for themselves, or maybe you stepped in here feeling alone and discouraged and friendless. Holy Spirit, flood our hearts with living hope. Utterly invigorate us with losing the false magnetisms of worldly friendships, that we would lean against the very breast of Jesus himself this morning. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about your name. Help us not be afraid to risk the bond of joyful friendships. And we ask all this in Jesus, our supreme friend's name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? someone will be here and pray with you. If you need that prayer, don't hesitate. Hear him calling your name. Come forward this morning if you want prayer, and our prayer team will come alongside and pray with you. Father God, we thank you for this moment. I just love the fact that you give us a position of the number one favorite, friend. And I just pray that we are able to leave here in full appreciation of that. Thank you for choosing us. And Father, as we go on into the fellowship together, I pray, first of all, for the meal, that you'd bless it. But also, Lord, that you would work through the fellowship and the talking together of those that are here for the meal. Father, help us to thank you for your friendship and work in us for those friends that need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.